Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Praise the Lord, He is faithful, right? Because when we are not faithful, guess who is still faithful? He is. Praise the Lord for His faithfulness. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We're going to continue our series through the book of 2 Timothy and continue to see how we should guard the good deposit, as we talked about last week, and how chapter 1 is kind of focused around that. And so today, beginning here in verse 3, the Word of God says this: I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning as we come to the preaching of your word. God, I pray that you will just help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion. God, I pray that you will help me to preach only your word and your word alone and your truth alone, God. God, I pray that you will rid our minds of all distractions, of everything going on around us, Lord, and help us to focus on what your word is teaching us today, Lord. That you will open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, and open our ears to be able to see, hear, know, and understand what your word teaches. God, today we just pray that if there's one here who determines and figures out for themselves that they don't have a sincere faith, Lord, that they will see the need for you, and they'll believe in you, and give their life to you, and trust in you as Savior and Lord of their life. God, we just pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. What will you be remembered for? What will your kids, your grandkids, your nieces and nephews and cousins and friends and co-workers, what will they remember you for? For those of you that still work, what do your coworkers remember you for? For those of you that have retired, what do your ex-coworkers remember about you? What would your family, friends, and coworkers say about you? Will they talk about how you were a hard worker? Will they talk about how much you loved and cared for them? Will they talk about how you cared for your possessions and your hobbies? Will they talk about how much you cared about your job? Will they talk about how much you cared about your politics? Will they talk about how much you loved a certain sports team? Or will they talk about how much you loved a certain hobby? What will people remember you for? We've all been to those funerals before, right? Where they talk about how someone was remembered for something. Many different things, right? But what will you be remembered for? Will they remember you as someone that just went to church? Will they remember you as a Bible thumper, right? Not saying that those are bad things, but I hope and pray that we all are remembered for our sincere faith. I hope and pray that we are remembered for our sincere faith far greater than any other thing. What will you be remembered for? Will you be remembered for your faith? Or will you be remembered for so many other things? In this passage today, Paul is reminded of Timothy's sincere faith as we read in verse 5. Timothy is known as a person of sincere faith. But not only Timothy, his mother, his grandmother, they're known as people that have a sincere faith in God. But then Paul goes on and he tells Timothy in verse 6, because of your sincere faith, fan into flame the gift of God. Paul is encouraging Timothy to serve the Lord by using the gift God has given him. Church, the purpose of this sermon today is just simply this: a sincere faith serves the Lord. You hear that? A sincere faith will do what? Will serve the Lord. And today in our passage, we're going to see three marks of a sincere faith that serves the Lord. And the first mark that we see here is a sincere faith prays. A sincere faith prays. And you see in verse 3, Paul gives thanks to God. Let's see here. I think we have it up there. In verse 3, Paul gives thanks to God whom I serve. And he remembers Timothy constantly in his prayers, night and day. Paul is in prison, awaiting his execution. He is in a dungeon. And what is he doing? He is praying for his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. That's what Paul is doing. I would wager to say that many of us would probably be praying for ourselves, wouldn't we? Lord, get me out of this dungeon, please. Lord, help me get out of this death sentence. Lord, help me get out of this execution. Lord, help me get out, right? That would be what we would be praying. I don't know if we would be really thinking about others. But what is Paul doing here? He is praying for his brother in Christ, his protege, his mentee, Timothy. Now the passage here doesn't exactly tell us that Paul had a sincere faith, right? But we can wager, or we can look across the New Testament and we can see that Paul has several letters that are included in this Bible. We can know that what Paul has done in his life, Paul had a sincere faith, didn't he? And his sincere faith led him to pray. Church, prayer is expected of us. Do you know that? It's expected that we pray. I'm reminded of Matthew 5, chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. When Jesus teaches on prayer, he teaches us to not pray like the hypocrites do, where they can be seen and where they can be praised for their prayer. And in teaching this, we see this expectation from Jesus that when we pray, we are to pray. There's this expectation for us to pray. And so three times in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, three times Jesus says, when you pray. And then right before he gives the Lord's Prayer, he says, pray then like this. When I read those phrases, it very much sounds like Jesus is already expecting, or already believes that the disciples are praying, right? It is expected. Jesus had an expectation that the disciples were praying, and he's just further instructing them on how to pray. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, to never stop praying, to always have a mindset of prayer, to just live in this mindset or this thought process of prayer. When something goes wrong, pray, right? When something goes great, pray. You're always just in this mindset of praying. Prayer expresses a sincere faith. When was the last time you deeply prayed? I'm not talking about just, Lord, thank you for this food, right? But just deeply sat in prayer and prayed to God. So this morning, so yesterday, last week, last month, maybe it was last year. We are expected to be in conversation with God through prayer. It's important. It's crucial. I've been married to Ashton for 6 years now, and one of the keys that I would say to a healthy marriage is to what? Talk. Have conversations. To be in a conversation, right? And in these, you know, let's just say, if I stood up here and I told you that I've been married to her for all these years, and I said, I've only talked to her just a few times here and there, right? Just a couple times here, a couple times there, not a whole lot. But you would all look at me and go, well, that's no relationship, right? You would look at me and say, you're not married to her. That would be what you would say, right? And I hope you're beginning to see what I'm getting at here. To be a healthy, godly Christian, to be a healthy church, we must be praying to God. We must be in conversation with Him. We must be talking to Him. If you're here and you are someone who prays often, I just want to encourage you to keep that up, to continue to do so. But if you're here and you find yourself struggling to pray and to pray often, I just want to encourage you to try it. Try to schedule some time in your day, whether it be in the morning, whether it be in the evening before you go to sleep, whether it be in the middle of the day during your lunch, wherever it be, at some point in the day, to schedule a certain time for you to pray. Turn the TV off. Put your phone away. Silence it. Remove all the distractions around you. Settle your mind. Take a deep breath. And just pray. Just go to the Lord in prayer. Before moving on to the next mark, I just want to share a helpful prayer tool or acronym that might help you pray in your prayer time. And it's called the ACTS model of prayer. And so you see, you got the acronym ACTS, right? And each word or each letter has something. So A stands for adoration. You begin your prayer by giving adoration to God. You praise Him for who He is. He's an awesome God. He's an almighty God. He's an amazing God. He's an all-powerful, a holy, He's a righteous, He is a wonderful God. So you just kind of start your prayer out by giving adoration to Him. You think about the Lord's Prayer. What does it begin with? Hallowed be Thy name, right? And so you get this idea that Jesus is teaching us to start by remembering who God is and giving praise to who He is. And then we move to confession. Taking an opportunity to confess your sins to God. To reflect on your life and say, where have I sinned? Where have I failed? Where have I messed up? And then confessing those to Him. Bring them to the forefront. Confess them to Him. And while you are there, ask God to even help you to overcome and deliver you from those sin struggles. T stands for thanksgiving. So give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for salvation. Give thanks to God for your family. Give thanks to God for your job, for your church. Give thanks to God for His grace, for His mercy, for His forgiveness. You know, there's so many things that you can give thanks to God for. And I encourage you to seek out everything that you can give thanks for. And finally, S stands for supplication. Pray for your own prayer requests. Pray for the prayer requests of others. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. Pray for missionaries. Pray for your co-workers. Pray for your friends, whoever it may be that has a prayer request or that you want to pray for. This is an opportunity to take that and pray for them. And I hope this is maybe helpful for you. If you've never used it or if you struggle with praying, maybe this might be a good way to kind of to scope your prayer, if that makes sense, and help you live a life of prayer. Because a sincere faith is going to pray. May we be a people, may we be a church that prays. And when we pray, you know what we're doing? We're modeling to others what sincere faith looks like. And this leads us to mark number two. A sincere faith models. Sincere faith is modeled to others. If there's anything that I have learned in these past 3 years or these first 3 years of being a parent, it's that she is watching and she is hearing and that she is replicating and modeling much of what we say and do, don't we? Have you ever seen a parent walk and then you see a child walk right beside them and they walk exactly the same? You ever seen that, right? Where do they learn it from? They learn it from their parent. You ever heard a kid say something and where do they learn what they said? They learned it from their parent. You know, all these things, parents are teaching kids, right? They're modeling how to teach kids. Many of you have watched your kids grow up and you look at them now and you are realizing that many of the things they do is because of you. Even though they're 30 years old now, right? The way they sit, the way they cross their legs, the way they talk, so many things. Whether you realize it or not, you have been a model to your children. And the responsibility that comes with that is tremendous, isn't it? So parents, grandparents that watches grandkids or aunts and uncles that watches nieces and nephews, remember this. Your kids are watching you. They're watching you. And you have a responsibility to model to them sincere faith. Right? You have a responsibility to model that. Your faith should be on display for your kids and your grandkids and your nieces and nephews and all those people to be able to see. And this is exactly what happened with Timothy. You listen to verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now dwells in you. Timothy's mom, Timothy's grandma, they modeled what sincere faith looked like. You see that? They are modeling it. And Timothy is reflecting the sincere faith of his mom and of his grandmother. Here's a question to ask yourself. Are you modeling a sincere faith to your kids, to your grandkids? Or any other kids that are around? Do they hear you pray? Do they see you reading your Bible? Do they see you having gospel conversations with people around you? Do they see you show mercy and grace and forgiveness when others wrong you? How do they see you respond? In a Christ-like way or in an ungodly way? Do they see you reflecting Christ in your actions? Parents, grandparents, one of the greatest teaching tools that we have is modeling. One of the greatest teaching tools we have is modeling it to them. May we be good models of a sincere faith to our kids, to our grandkids, just as Lois and Eunice was to young Timothy. To take it out of the context of kids, because not all of us are around kids, are we? Are you modeling sincere faith to those around you at work? To those that you hang out with at Hardee's when you go get your breakfast, Are you modeling sincere faith to the cash register or the person, let me say the wait, let me say it a different way. The person checking you out at the grocery store, right? Are you modeling sincere faith to them? Whenever they take forever to check you out, and it just feels like they're dragging on and on and on and on. They've put the milk with the chicken and the chicken, they don't bag it the way that you want it to be bagged. How do you respond? Are you modeling sincere faith to them, or are you responding in a hasty, haughty, angry way? When you go to McDonald's or you go to some other fast food restaurant and the person goes to take your order and they take your order and you get up there and they give you your food and you ask for a hamburger and you got a chicken sandwich, or you ask for a hamburger that only had ketchup and pickles, which is my order, right? And they put lettuce and tomatoes and mustard and everything else on it. How do you respond? How do you respond? Right? We have an opportunity to model sincere faith to these people by how we respond to them. Church, there is a lost and dying world out there. In all this brokenness and darkness, we can either be a model of light by displaying sincere faith, or we can be a model of darkness. Which are you? May we be models of light to a dark, dying world. May our sincere faith dwell in you as it did Timothy, his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, and to lead us to our final mark of sincere faith. May we model sincere faith by fanning into flame the gift of God. So the third mark of a sincere faith. Sincere faith fans into flame the gift of God. We see this in verse 6, that because Timothy has a sincere faith, for this reason, for your sincere faith, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. To go ahead and address the laying on of hands here, the idea is not that Paul gave him the gift, right? But rather that Paul recognizes the gift that God has given Timothy and ordained him. The picture we get here is very similar to that of a pastor or a deacon being ordained into ministry and praying for them or laying their hands on them. But this is not the point of the verse, right? The focus of this verse is that Timothy is to fan into flame the gift of God. To rekindle the gift of God, as some other translations say. I'm reminded of my meemaw and pawpaw growing up. They always had a fireplace, and they always had a fire going in the wintertime. Right now, let me tell you, they would be having a fire going, and it would be about 80 degrees in their house, and we would be sweating bullets, okay? All right? But they would have a fire going. And every night before you go to sleep, what do? You load the fireplace up. You fill it up with wood. And then in the morning, when you wake up, what do? You walk in there, you see the hot coals, and you go, I better get some wood on this, or the fire's going to go out, and we're going to have to start all back over. And so what do? You get some small pieces of wood, you toss on top of it, and then you give it a good, or you fan it with some paper or something like that, and you rekindle that fire, don't you? And so this is the picture that Paul wants you to envision. He is wanting you to picture someone rekindling a fire, to fanning it into a flame. For young Timothy, pastoral ministry had taken a toll on him. He was protecting the flock from raging wolves, trying to lead the sheep away. He was battling false teaching. He was suffering persecution and all these other things. And his mentor, Paul, was in prison. I would wager to say that's going to take a toll on somebody, isn't it? That's going to take some of the joy out of ministry, isn't it? It's not going to make you excited about it. It's likely that Timothy was becoming very discouraged, had become disheartened, and the work of pastoral ministry had become one of frustration and stress rather than one of joy and goodness. And because of this, the flame had dwindled to that of a small, little, flickering candle. And Paul was saying, rekindle that fire. Fan that little flame until the fire begins to grow brightly. Keep fanning it. Keep fanning it. Fan it until it grows into a flame. Church, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been blessed with a gift. And you are to use it to serve the Lord, to serve His church, and to serve His kingdom. If you haven't figured out what that is, I encourage you to ask the Lord to reveal it to you. I encourage you to ask some people in this church, ask some friends and say, hey, where do you think the Lord has blessed me with? How can I use this gift for Him? But for some of you, maybe you've been serving the Lord for years and years. And ministry has become discouraging. Church has become discouraging, heartbreaking, challenging. And that flame that you once had that was burning bright has now just dwindled down. And the flame in your heart to use your gift is just nothing but a little flickering candle. A pile of hot coals. Or let me rephrase, a pile of warm coals that has a little bit of red in the middle of it. The zeal has burned off. The fuel isn't there anymore. The joy of serving the church has long waned. And you've become this pile, as I've already said, of just warm coals. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you right now, right where you are sitting, just to begin to fan that flame. Just to get that fan out and just begin fanning it. Just give it some air. Give it something. Give it some oxygen, right? Get it moving. And one of the ways in which you can do this is simply just by using that gift. Right? Have you ever not done something for a long time? Maybe it was a hobby. Maybe you took a break from a hobby for a long time and then you came back to that hobby and you're like, man, I've missed this. You ever done that before? Yeah. And you know what happens? You know what happened? That little flame that was just flickering of that hobby, then what? It blew up, right? It's the same thing with the spiritual gifts that we've been given. Sometimes they dwindle down and we just got to use them. And when we use them, the joy will come back. The flame will rise. Ask the Lord to give you passion, to give you zeal, to grow the fire. If you've been blessed with the ability to sing, use it by serving the church. If you've been blessed with teaching, use that gift. And know that Sunday school isn't the only place one can teach. You need to know that. There's so many different ways that one can teach. Come and just talk to me and we'll find a place, we'll find a way for you to use that gift. Now, I don't have time to address all the gifts there are, right? We'd be here for a really long time. But here's what I care about the most. If you are realizing that you have a gifting and you're wanting to rekindle that fire, you're wanting to fan it into flame, just come to me and say, Pastor, the Lord's placed it on my heart to start using this gift. And I will do everything in my power to help you. I'll give everything I got to help you use that gift, to equip you to be able to do that. But more importantly than anything I can help you with is this. Listen to verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. There's one major questioning around the word spirit here. Is this the Holy Spirit? Or is this just like a general spirit that one has something about themselves, right? So like you could say Susie has a joyful spirit about herself, right? Or you could say Susie has the Holy Spirit in her. You see the difference? See the difference? So that's the questioning revolving around this word spirit here. Is it the Holy Spirit or is it this general spirit? And while we can debate this and we can go back and forth about it, whether it's a general spirit that someone might have inside them or it's just the Holy Spirit, what really matters is this. God has given us a spirit, not of fear, not of timidness, not of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power, love, and self-control. As Christians, we don't have to fear the suffering or persecution. We don't have to fear what others might say about us. We don't have to be timid. We don't have to cower at what people might say or think about us. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. Rather, He's given us a spirit of power. We have been given the power to be confident in our abilities and what He has gifted us with and what He's called us to do. He has been given us power to live out that. We have been given a love that drives us to want to serve the Lord and want to serve His kingdom, His church, and His people, and others. He's also given us self-control to be able to use these gifts with respect and honor and reverence to the one who gave them to us. Never using them for our advantage, for our gain, but always for His glory and His purposes. A sincere faith will recognize when that gift needs to be fanned and will fan it into a flame, will rekindle it. A sincere faith will serve with a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. May we be a people of sincere faith, serving the Lord with the gift He has blessed us with. May we all be found like that. In our sermon today, we've seen three marks of a sincere faith. A sincere faith prays, a sincere faith model or is modeled, a sincere faith utilizes the gift, fans into flame the gift of God that we have been blessed with. And the question that we can come back to is, what will you be remembered for? Will you be remembered for the sincere faith that you have? Are you praying? Are you modeling it to others? Are you using the gift that God's blessed you with? If you are, I encourage you just to continue to do it. I encourage you to continue to fan that flame. Or, do you not have this sincere faith because you've never truly believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Friends, the reality is this. Sincere faith may be marked by these three things, but the only way one can have sincere faith is from the saving grace of God alone. We read earlier, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We have a sincere faith because God has gifted it to us by His grace alone. We didn't earn it, we didn't work for it, He just simply gave it to us. We didn't do anything to deserve it. He just gave it to us. And now, we who have a sincere faith, we will serve the Lord. We will want to serve the Lord. But maybe you're here this morning and you are realizing that I don't have a sincere faith at all. And I just want to encourage you right now to place your faith and trust in Jesus alone. We as humanity have all sinned against God. We've all rebelled against Him. And in our rebellion, in our sin, God has condemned us to hell. And we have Him for eternity. We have Him, excuse me, let me say this again. He has condemned us to hell and we eternally have Him as our judge. And His wrath is upon us. But God in His goodness sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life, one without mistake. And He died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and your salvation. He loved you so much that He died on the cross so your judgment can be turned from eternal death to eternal life. And all you must do this morning is simply respond. By believing in Jesus Christ and what He did, by dying on the cross for your sins, and repenting of your unbelief, and living a life of sin. And the Bible simply says you will be saved. If that is you this morning and you're responding right now by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, I would love nothing more than to have a conversation with you and you talk about what it means to continue believing and to follow Jesus. So after the service, if that's you, just come up to me and say, "Hey, I responded earlier to following Jesus." And let's talk about that. To come back to you, church, may we be a sincere faith people. May we be a church of sincere faith. People living with it. Serving the Lord all the day long. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank You so much for this passage here in 2 Timothy. And how we're able to learn what a sincere faith looks like. Learn that a sincere faith is marked by prayer, marked by modeling it, marked by serving the Lord by using our gift. God, I just pray if there's someone here, Lord, that's reflecting on their own life and asking themselves, "Lord, I know I believe in You. I trusted in You a long time. But I don't know if my faith has been sincere." God, I pray that You will just work within them, Lord. That You will guide them. You will give them direction, Lord. That Your Holy Spirit will just empower them to grow in that faith, Lord. To grow in their prayer life. To grow in their life of modeling faith. To grow into using the gift that You have given them. But God, tonight, or this morning, Lord, we're so thankful for the One who displayed perfect, sincere faith, Jesus Christ. May He be our greatest model of what faith looks like. God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.